indeed, all we have is Christ. That's all we need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you as your people now, knowing that we need you, Lord. We need you by your Spirit to cause our minds to flee from worldly thoughts, from the worries of the world and this life, so that we might be able to sit under the teaching of your Word of God and receive it, so that it might grow us in grace to be more like our Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this evening as we return back to your house as your people on your day to worship you. We ask, Lord, that you give us much grace as we take a look at the fourth commandment this evening, that we would be those who see the importance of your day, and that we'd be those who obey the fourth commandment in keeping this Lord's Day as a day that belongs to you. And we ask, Lord, that you do that by your grace for us. We ask now, Lord, to come and be with us as we look at your word and then come to you as your people in prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find ourselves once again in our study of our own Baptist Catechism. You'll find a copy of the questions and answers on the back of your prayer sheets, or if you have your Confessions of Faith with you this evening, you'll also find it in the back of that as well. We continue this evening to find ourselves in the section that contains the law of God, specifically the Ten Commandments, which an Orthodox Catechism, or the Heidelberg Catechism, places under the heading of our gratitude for God. And why would the law be put under our gratitude for God? Some might think it would be put under our misery, maybe. But no, it's under gratitude. And the Orthodox Catechism asks and answers the question of why that's the case in question 92 of that catechism. It says, "We've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we've earned it. Why then must we still do good? The answer, to be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us, and we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ." So why is it under gratitude? Because we show our gratitude by our obedience to Christ for what he's done for us. The law is placed under this section of gratitude because of the third use of the law, being that we obey God's law as a rule of life and of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And all of this, of course, is by the grace of God. And how do we show our gratitude for Christ? Or how do we show our gratitude for what Christ has done for us? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that we've been, we were bound by the law, that we're no longer under the law. We don't have that burden of the law on us anymore. But he also asks the question, so then should we get the law and just throw it out? Should we nullify the law? Should we be antinomians when we come to Christ? And Paul says no in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. He says, we uphold the law, therefore we uphold the law. We're able to obey the law of God. So as we continue in our study of the law together, let us keep in mind that God's law, his moral law, is for us as believers, and we are to obey it. We're free to obey the law now. You remember when Paul told us in Romans 8, verse 7, that in our unconverted state that we were unable to even obey God's law? But now we have been freed by the Spirit of God by granting us repentance and faith, and we are the children of God, and we are free now to keep his law. We're free to love his law. We're free to obey his law, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19. So brothers and sisters, since Christ has made such a sacrifice to win us back, how can we not want to obey God? Why would we not want to obey our Lord? And that's what that's why this section in our catechism is so important. When it breaks down the law of God, just like our confession breaks down the law of God for us in chapter 19, because brothers and sisters, when we get the law of God wrong, we can get ourselves into much trouble. And I think our catechism and our confession helps us to not get into that trouble, but points us to the clear teaching of what the Word of God gives us concerning the law of God. Well, let's jump into our study. We have studied so far the first, the second, and the third commandment. And the next six questions, questions 62 through 67, which I'll be covering both this evening and next evening, we'll be walking through the fourth commandment. We come to probably the most controversial commandment out of the ten. The first three, we have no problems with. The second tablet, no problems with. Get to the fourth commandment, tension starts to enter into the room, doesn't it? The world has thrown it out. Unfortunately, the church has not paid attention as well as it should have as well to the fourth commandment. So I hope that we will be those who are blessed by looking at our catechism this evening and looking at the fourth commandment. I also want to say this, just as a side note, I'm not going to get real deep into the rabbit trails that we can go on with the fourth commandment, but I do want to just, you know, put a plug in for our pastor did preach an excellent series on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, recently. So I would encourage you to go listen to that once again, since we're looking at the fourth commandment. But there you'll find the details and a good five or six series there, sermon series to help you understand this better. But we'll just follow the catechism as it goes, as we've been with the time constraint that we have in the evening. Well, it's Lord's Day 27, which contains questions 62 through 64. Let's take a look at those this evening. Question 62. What is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidenservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Kind of that King James kind of language there, isn't it? Once again, our catechism asks what the commandment is, and then answers by quoting the specific commandment out of Exodus chapter 20. Now, the one difference that we do see with the fourth commandment that we haven't seen yet is that this commandment is given to us in a positive way. It's not a thou shall not do this, but it's a thou shall do something. We see that with the fourth and fifth commandment, and the rest of the commandments are kind of given to us in a negative way. If I can use the illustration, if we got 10 coins and set them on the table in front of us, and we put each commandment on each coin, we would have one side of the coin that gives us the negative, thou shall not do this. But if we flip the coin, we would see what we should do. What's the positive response? Our catechism places it under what is required of the commandment and what is forbidden of the commandment. And that's how we see the Ten Commandments laid out. So if I am to not lie, thou shalt not lie, then I should love the truth and tell the truth. If I am to not murder, then I am to love life and honor life. If I'm not to covet my neighbor's wife or any of the things that he has, then I'm to be content with what God has given me. So when we look at the Ten Commandments, we don't have to look at them all the time in this negative way, but we see that there's a positive side to it, that it causes us and shows us how we can live a righteous way before the Lord and in gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Well, there's not much to cover here in question 62, as it clearly gives us the fourth commandment by quoting the text, but I just wanted to draw our attention to the fact that the fourth commandment is given in this positive way, to keep the Sabbath day. We see that, keep the Sabbath day holy, and then it'll tell us what we're not to do, what's forbidden in the commandment as well. Well, let's go ahead and go on to question 63. 63 asks the question, what is required in the fourth commandment? Answer, the fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. And then the catechism goes ahead and quotes Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, which we find the Ten Commandments in the fourth commandment, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we also find the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, quoting the fourth commandment as well. And here we see the positive side of our obedience to this commandment. We see that in the language of the catechism when it asks, what is required in the fourth commandment? Now that we have been given the commandment, what does it require of us? What does this commandment require of us? Well, we see two things here in our answer. One, that we are to keep holy to God such times as he appointed in his word. And we see that in the answer. It's just our outline is right there for us in the answer. First, notice that the catechism does not say that we are to keep holy to God such set times as we see fit, or that the church is made up, or that anybody has made up with their own imaginations. We're not to do that. It puts the weight on the word of God. It is appointed in his word, the catechism says. In the Puritan Thomas Vincent's exposition of the Ten Commandments, he asks this question: may not the popish holidays be observed? Answer: the popish holidays ought not to be observed because they are not appointed in the word. And by the same reason, no other holidays may be kept, whatsoever pretense there be of devotion towards God, when there is no precept or example for such practice in the Holy Scriptures. And I think we heard a lot about that this morning, the last couple of sermons on the regulative principle of worship, that it's God's word that appoints these days. So there are set times and days for us to observe, but they are to be appointed by his word and not our imaginations. So if we have issue with setting time aside for God and to God, the issue isn't with man's laws. The issue isn't with the church just telling you when to be here. Your issue is with God's word, because it's appointed by God's word. So we want to take heed to the word of God. We want to be those who love God's word and obey God's word. And God's word has appointed a day for us to worship him. And that's what the fourth commandment is telling us. Also, you'll notice that it says set times, plural. It doesn't say set time, but set times. And as we heard this morning in the sermon, God has appointed times in his word, like Passover, Pentecost. Pastor John pointed us to Leviticus 23 and the list of times that God appointed for Israel to do certain things at certain times. But our catechism says one whole day in seven to be holy, a holy Sabbath to himself, which is secondly what our answer tells us, is that there is one day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself, and it's appointed by God in his word. You'll see that our catechism points us to two verses to substantiate this truth, and it quotes the fourth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20. Turn there with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 5 and read Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 14, really through 15, that the catechism gives us as its text. And remember, brothers and sisters, when we look at the texts that the confession gives us or the catechism gives us, it's not a proof text necessarily, but it's a text that's there for us to exegete, to study, to take it and see that the whole text, the whole context of that text is giving us the truth that's laid out in the catechism or in the confession itself. But Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8, the one day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. We see it here. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who was within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We see the fourth commandment given again. We see the Ten Commandments given again. But here, it's given to us a little differently. I want to point out a couple of things here that I think that's helpful for us. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I don't know. I don't think it could be any clearer for us, brothers and sisters. The Lord has clearly appointed one day in seven for his people to rest from our works and most importantly come together as his redeemed people to worship him. And to spend that whole day, as our confession says, in public and private worship of the Lord. And I love how Deuteronomy here, when it lays out the fourth commandment, God reminds the people of Israel of their redemption. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So he puts this weight on them and says, remember who I am and who's speaking here. Remember who's giving this commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, the preface of the Ten Commandments says that as well, reminds them of him taking them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And God restates this here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and he tells them, I am the one who brought you out of slavery. I'm the one who reached out my mighty hand and an outstretched arm for you and saved you out of slavery from Egypt. Therefore, because of this, because of who's talking, because of who redeemed you, therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So then, shouldn't we take heed of this commandment and obey it out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us? I mean, brothers and sisters, we look at God stretching out his hand of mercy and grace to his people, Israel, and bringing them out of the house of slavery and out of Egypt. What about us, fallen in Adam, lawbreakers who were slaves to our sin, who were slaves to this world, and did not God, by his grace, by the Spirit of God, reach out to us with the gospel and reach out to us and pull us out of the house of slavery and bring us into the house of God, into Christ, by redeeming us? Therefore, we should keep the Sabbath holy. Just like he told his people of Israel, he is telling us today, because the fourth commandment is continued to be for us. And brothers and sisters, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us, we should obey the law of God, specifically here, the fourth commandment. Our confession of faith summarizes the answer for us in a very concise way, chapter 22, paragraph 7a, by saying this, or as it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. Then it goes on in paragraph 8 to say, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And we're going to cover that and how we sanctify the Lord's Day next Lord's Day evening. But this is a great summary of what the fourth commandment requires of us: to keep it holy, to rest from our works, to come and to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. Well, let's go ahead and move on to our last question and answer for the evening. Question 64. I know we're moving through the catechism pretty quickly. I do want to put another plug in for our brother Jason Walter that's out of California. He did an excellent job doing Sunday school through the catechism. He spent, I think, 5 Sundays or something on this commandment. I mean, he goes into detail. So there's some good teaching out there for us if we want to get a little bit deeper. But I know I don't go without listening to whatever catechism question I am teaching on. I listen to our brother because he goes into detail and really helps us. So we are moving through fast, but it's good for us to see these truths and be reminded of them. Question 64 asks the question, which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? Well, so now that we know what the fourth commandment is, we know what it requires of us, when are we supposed to do it? What day are we supposed to keep holy? Well, the answer to our question is here before us. Before the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be a weekly Sabbath. And then he quotes the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment specifically in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And the first day of the week ever since when? Ever since the resurrection. to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. And then it quotes some scriptures that we're going to take a look at. I'm just going to comment on them a little bit, but these, again, are texts that you can go to and study and see how it works out the argument that it's the first day of the week now, Sunday, as the Lord's Day. First, we see that under the Old Covenant, or as our answer says, before the resurrection of Christ, Israel was to keep the Sabbath day as the Sabbath to the Lord, which is Saturday. We have read both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, which clearly lays this out for us. Both texts inform us that Israel was told that 6 days they shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord their God. Secondly, our answer tells us that under the new covenant, or after the resurrection of Christ, we are to meet on the first day of the week, because that is the day that our Lord rose from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, tells us that after the Sabbath day, that's Saturday, Mary and the other women went to his tomb where they found it to be empty. It was the day of resurrection. It was the day that our Lord rose from the dead. In John 20, verse 19, we're told that it was the first day of the week that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And if we read the Gospels and we look at the Gospels closely, we see that it is the first day of the week that Jesus made his appearance to his disciples throughout those days that he was after he rose from the dead. Further down in John chapter 20, verse 26, it says that 8 days later, Jesus entered the room where the disciples were, which would have been the following Sunday, again, meeting with his disciples. This pattern starts by our Lord Jesus Christ. This pattern starts by the resurrection of our Lord. Excuse me. We know that in Revelation 1:10, John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which by that time was the day that the church was meeting, which was the first day of the week. That was Sunday. In Luke 24, on the first day of the week, we find that great story of the men walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to him, and he veils himself so that they do not recognize him until they break bread with him, and he reveals himself to them. Then the men go back, and they tell the disciples, Jesus is risen indeed. He's risen. And as they're even giving him that information, Jesus walks into the room, says, peace be with you. On the first day of the week, he met with his disciples. Then they followed him to his ascension, and he ascended into heaven on the first day of the week. So we see this pattern starting with our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Then the book of Acts continues to give us evidence that God's people were meeting on Sunday. Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. And as was mentioned this morning in the sermon, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that the people of God, the church, was to take an offering on the first day of the week. They were meeting on the first day of the week. That's when they were going to be together. That's when they would meet together to worship God. That's when the offering was taken up, on the first day of the week in worship. So though the New Testament doesn't literally have a text that tells us that the new day of worship is to be changed to Sunday, the proper exegesis of the New Testament, like the text I've mentioned and our catechism points us, brings us to a strong argument that the Lord's Day is when the New Covenant people met for worship, which is Sunday. And as you work that out and you do a study of the New Testament, you will see that the first day of the week, all built on the doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord and apostolic authority that we see in the New Testament as well. So the apostolic authority is important for us when we're taking this doctrine of the Lord's Day and seeing that we are now to worship on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Once more, listen to our confession of faith and how it puts it in chapter 22, paragraph 7. Earlier, I read this paragraph, but I only read the first half of it. I want to read the full portion of it to give us that strong understanding of this doctrine is taught in the scriptures. It says, as it is the law of nature, that in general, a portion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. There was abrogation of that last day. And there was the bringing in of the new, the resurrection day, Sunday, where we would come and call it the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. So, we've seen what the fourth commandment is. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. We also saw what it requires of us, and that is to keep one day holy. That day now is Sunday. That day is appointed by the Word of God. The weight of it comes from the Word of God, so we're to be obedient to it. And lastly, and specifically, under the Old Covenant, it was Saturday, and now for the New Covenant believers, post-resurrection, we are to meet on the first day of the week. So, pretty clear, concise answers, questions for us to see that the fourth commandment is still binding to us, as our confession says, to all men in all ages. We are to obey it. And brothers and sisters, as we continue, and we've been going through the Ten Commandments for some weeks now, we have to remind ourselves that we have broken the fourth commandment, that we are lawbreakers, that we have not kept the law as we ought to keep it, and we surely have not kept the fourth commandment as we ought. And it should convict us of our sin. That's the law's job, isn't it? That's what the law's job is. The law has no business in saving anybody. The law has only the business of condemnation. It only has the business of showing us our sin before the Lord, but it also gives us that which is the first use of the law, that we're convicted by our sin, and we should be convicted that we don't keep the Sabbath day as we ought, that we don't hold it in esteem as we ought. We've broken the first three commandments, we've broken the fourth commandment, we've broken all 10 commandments, and we're worthy of condemnation. We're worthy of hell and punishment for eternity. We have broken God's law. But praise be to God, we have that perfect Sabbath keeper, that perfect law keeper, the one who came and kept actively the law of God for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the Sabbath perfectly for us. We broke it. We break it, but he kept it for us. And he kept the rest of the Ten Commandments for us. And then he went to Calvary's heel and he was stamped onto a cross, was crucified on our behalf. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead for our justification. And brothers and sisters, that's our hope. And because of what Christ has done for us, our gratitude back to him should be obedience to God's law, not because it merits anything at all before God, but because of what he's done for us in Christ. May the Lord give us grace to see that there is the law, but praise God, there's the gospel. And we need the gospel. May God be gracious to us as we continue in our study, and gracious to us as we continue and go to him in prayer this evening. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your law. We love your law, and we delight in it, Lord. We ask by your Spirit that you would give us grace to obey, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And we believe that, Lord, and we ask for your grace and mercy to us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we come to you as your people in prayer this evening, that it would be a means of grace, that it would grow us in grace, and that we would come to you as your people, as beggars, knowing that you are our God, and our Lord Jesus Christ hears our prayers, and he will answer them according to his perfect will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.